Well, will you turn with me now to John chapter 20? John chapter 20. We'll be reading verses 1 through 23, although really our focus will be verses 19 to 23 there. But we'll read that whole section from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 23. Now, if you were here on Friday evening, Good Friday, we looked at John 19, the previous chapter, and we looked at Jesus' final words from the cross. Here in John chapter 20, we want to hear some of Jesus' first words to his disciples after the resurrection. And so we'll be reading again verses 1 to 23. And as we look at this passage, giving attention to the resurrection, our Savior's victory over sin and death, this passage also fits in well with our worship series. We've been talking about the elements of worship. Well, this speaks to why we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. So we'll tie that in with our worship series as well. But again, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. First, let us pray. Father, we thank you for giving us a word and preserving it down through the ages. We thank you that it is a powerful and active and living word. And Lord, we ask that you would cause us to receive it for what it is, the very truth of God, and that as it is proclaimed this morning, we would heed it to your glory and our eternal good, that we would be admonished where we need to be, that we would be encouraged by the hope of the resurrection. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a little lengthier reading, but if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, again, in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. This is God's word. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, This she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day of evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Well, as we turn our attention this morning to The events of that first resurrection day so many years ago, again, especially verses 19 to 23, we must confess that oftentimes we find ourselves on the first day of the week where the disciples found themselves in the evening hours of that first resurrection day. Of all people, they should have been the most joyful, and yet we find them here, locked away in this room, filled with fear. It's as though they had no love in which to stand, no death in which to live, no blood with which they had been bought. They're living like they have no power in which to stand. They're living in fear. They're living in fear. And that is the most terrible way to live, especially here on this first day of the week. John underscores that. Look at the way he begins in verse 19 again. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. Well, it's evening. We began chapter 20 as it's still dark, but the sun is rising now. The sun's going down. It's evening. The light begins to give way to the darkness. The darkness begins to overcome the light, and that is what John is telling us is happening here. And his reference is not only to physical darkness, but to spiritual darkness. The spiritual darkness that is threatening to overcome the disciples in their fear. Now, you know that in John's gospel, more than any other New Testament author, he deals with that interplay between light and dark, physical and spiritual. And there's much emphasis on this battle between light and dark. And in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, earlier in this chapter, we see that the light has triumphed. Jesus has risen. The light of the world has risen with healing in his wings. He drives back the darkness of death. And yet, what do we find here in the evening hours of that very resurrection day? The darkness is coming back. Not just physical, but spiritual. Fear, the darkness of fear has settled on the disciples, threatening to overcome them. And the great tragedy is, of course, that darkness is threatening to overcome them on that day. John makes the point. That same day, that first day of the week. This is resurrection day. This is the day in which Jesus rose victorious from the dead. This is the first day of the week. The first day of a new age. A new world. A world in which sin and death and the grave are conquered. Literally, John writes, this is the first of Sabbaths. This is the Sabbath that gives birth to all other Sabbaths, Lord's days, that gives birth to every other Lord's day. That's why we meet today, this day, this same day, this first day of the week, the Lord's day. The light of the world shines. And yet here we find darkness threatening to snuff it out. And you see that. They are in fear. They are behind shut doors. They're in despondency as night falls, gathered together, trembling behind locked doors. What a contrast between what is happening in these evening hours of the first resurrection day and what happened that very morning on resurrection day. In the morning hours of that day, the tomb of Jesus was unsealed, the stone was rolled away, it was opened. But here in the evening hours of this resurrection day, the doors of the disciples are locked shut, and they're in there trembling in fear. They've locked themselves in, as it were, in their own little tomb. They're acting like Jesus is dead. They're acting like there has been no resurrection from the dead. The darkness is creeping in. Not just the physical darkness of descending night, but spiritual darkness is threatening to overcome the disciples. And so in these evening hours of the first day, unlike Mary Magdalene, they had no fair meeting with Christ. Not yet. Theirs was a miserable, fearful, trembling meeting without Christ. As far as they're concerned, he's still dead. Indeed, what a fearful prospect that would be. What a dark night of the soul. They're acting as if their sorrow and their trial is something that heaven cannot heal. Now, lest we think we're being a little too hard on these disciples, remember they've heard the report. Remember, Mary ran to them, saying, I have seen the Lord. And he had spoken to her, and she tells them what he had said. And so what explains their actions? Why do they shut themselves up in fear in their own little tomb? Well, John tells us. He tells us they locked the doors for fear of the Jews. In some ways, we can't blame them. They have seen what the Jews did to Jesus, and certainly they're fearful that they would be next. Arrested, accused, tried. Perhaps they too would be crucified. Fear fills their hearts, and as fear often does, it overshadows everything. They're afraid of the Jews. They're afraid of death. And so out of fear, they've put themselves in their own little tomb, shut themselves off like the living dead, afraid to go out into the light. And it's striking, isn't it, that their fear of the Jews is stronger than their belief in Jesus. Now, here they would have remained, trembling in their own little tomb, cut off from the world, surrounded by darkness, were it not for what happens next. Look at the end of verse 19. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now in the original, it's even more emphatic. It reads, came Jesus. Here they are, locked up in their fear. And then we read, came Jesus. The risen Christ comes to them in their fear. As the darkness is overpowering them, well, here comes Jesus. And of all the places that Jesus could have been that evening, the evening of his own resurrection, he chose to be here. And of all the people to whom the risen Christ could have ministered to in the evening hours of this, his resurrection day, he chooses to minister to them. And so he comes to this sad, sorry, fearful lot, gathered together, doubting and trembling. And notice what John says. He stood in their midst. He didn't stand off at a great distance. There was no great distance between him and his disciples, between the risen Lord of glory and fearful sinners. No, he stood in their midst. He stood with them, among them, in their very presence. In their very midst, he met with them. Why? Well, to minister to them, and to minister to them by his word and spirit. He would make this a fair meeting. Look what he said in verse 19. Peace be with you. His ministry is a ministry of the word. From the cross on Good Friday, we looked at that. He proclaimed, Tetelestai, it is finished. Now he comes and speaks to them to preach a message to them, to proclaim something to them. And he speaks to his people. And notice the word he speaks. It's not a word of judgment, is it? It's the word they so desperately need to hear. Peace. How he could have rebuked them, right? He could have rebuked them and said, do you all remember what you did last Thursday? You all ran away. One of you denied me 3 times. And he could have said, why did you behave that way? And he could have condemned them. These were supposed to be his closest friends. But instead, he comes to them, stands in their midst, and says, peace. This great picture unfolding here in the evening hours of Resurrection Day is a scene that plays itself out every single Lord's Day, every single first day of the week as we meet with Christ. You know your heart, at least to some degree. I know my heart. We know this much. We know that he could meet with us on the first day of the week and rebuke us and shame us and ask us, why did you run away? He could condemn us. But instead, he comes to us and says, peace. He knows our weakness. He knows our frailty. He remembers we are dust. So how can he possibly give us peace? Well, he speaks peace to us through the ministry of his word. But then look what he goes on to do at the beginning of verse 20. He doesn't just give us the word of peace, the proclamation of peace, but we read in verse 20, when he had said this, He showed them his hands and his side. He preached his word that they might hear with their ears, but then he showed them his hands and his side that they might see the gospel with their eyes. Here's what Augustine called a visible word. His wounds, then, are a sign pointing to his finished work on the cross. His wounds are a seal authenticating that what he has done for them, when he said it is finished, tetelestai, is real. And you understand what is going on here. On Resurrection Day, on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, the risen Christ meets with his people, gives them a preached word and a visible word. We might even say he gives them the word and the sacrament in order to focus their faith, not on all their failures and all their fears, but he would focus their faith on his once for all sacrifice on the cross as the only and complete ground of their salvation. And again, this is the scene that unfolds not only here on the first resurrection day, but it is a scene that unfolds for us Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Christ has gathered with you here, not to parade all your failures in front of you and fears before the world, but to say to you, I know your sin. And I know it because I bought it and I've shed my blood to wash you and I've given my righteousness to clothe you and I've brought you here to say, peace, peace to you. And I know your faith is so often weak. And so not only do I preach the word of peace to you, but I bring you to my table where you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And I tell you, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. I show you again. Well, you see now the response of the disciples. I pray it's our response as well. Look at the end of verse 20. Then the disciples were what? The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Literally there, rejoiced therefore the disciples. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Jesus preaches his word. He shows them the signs and seals of his finished work by pointing them to his wounds through his body given and his blood shed. And what's the response then of his followers? They rejoice. Their hearts are filled with joy. And this evening, tonight, when we come to the Lord's table, it's not some sort of morbid thing. A funeral. That's not what we're coming to tonight. Yes, there is the knowledge of our sin, but it's the knowledge that our sins are forgiven. It is finished. And so our hearts are filled with joy as we come to the table of our King. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you, he says. And so the disciples then are filled with joy. Through the ministry of Christ, their fear is gone, and they have peace, and they have joy. And they learn, indeed, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. And you see what heals them, what removes all their fears and sorrows? It's the presence of the Lord. They were glad when they saw the Lord. It's the presence of Jesus in their midst that brings them joy. And then again, the Lord speaks to them in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And with that word, with this word, Jesus restores his disciples. He draws them out of their fear, out of their darkness, out of their little tomb, by means of his ministry of word and by pointing them to his wounds. And he restores them now to usefulness. He sends them out. He sends them out on the basis of the peace he has given them. He sent them forth as he was sent forth, not to earn peace with God, but because they have already been given peace with God. And that is a great difference. That's a great difference, brothers and sisters. The Christian life is not a burdensome life of trying constantly to earn peace with God. The Christian life is a joy-filled life, a peace-filled life lived because we have peace with God. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. And so we live for Christ not to earn salvation, but we live for Christ because of what Christ has done for us and because of his power in us. We live for Christ and he sends us forth. As he has made known to them, as Christ has made known to them the heart of the Father, so they must make known now the heart of Jesus. And that's the calling given to the church, isn't it? To make known the heart of the Savior to a dying world. Now, how can we do that, though? How can we do that? We can't do it in our own strength. We're all very well aware of that. We can't do it in our power. We must rely entirely upon the Spirit. And so, look at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's a beautiful connection that John is drawing here. Remember in the beginning of Genesis, a creation account there, God breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living being. And now here in this new creation, this resurrection life, it is Jesus who breathes upon his disciples and gives them the Holy Spirit. And you see he is ushering them into a new creation, sharing with them and us resurrection life that he himself has attained. And then he calls us to be witnesses in this ministry. Witnesses bringing the gospel to all. Look at verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This ministry of the gospel, this calling that they have to go out, has to do with forgiveness of sins. And what Jesus is calling the disciples to hear, and what he's calling his church to hear, is that ministry of the gospel of our Savior. After all, what is the sinner's greatest need? Forgiveness. It's what we desperately need. And the ministry of the gospel has to do with our greatest need, the forgiveness of sin. And we're called to proclaim that gospel, to proclaim Christ and his person, his work, the forgiveness of sins. And the disciples, of course, won't do it perfectly. We won't do it perfectly either, but that shouldn't stop us from doing what he has called us to do. We have good news. We have good news to bring to a dying, fearful, dark world. We have the best news to bring to the world. And so the church is not a place to close the gospel in. Let's not make the church a little tomb, a locked and barren room of fearful saints. Let us proclaim that Christ is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That wonderful resurrection greeting, that was an ordinary greeting of the early church as they assembled on the Lord's Day. Lord's Day after Lord's Day, Resurrection Day, that first day of the week, they would assemble together in the joy and anticipation of meeting with Christ, and the pastor would come to the pulpit and he would say that, "He is risen," and the people would respond, "He is risen indeed." And that's the way every worship service began, in the knowledge that we belong to a risen Savior. And this risen Savior, this exalted Savior, has served us, and he continues to serve us with the gospel. I think the early church knew something we often forget, that the closest fellowship, the closest communion we have with the risen Lord of glory is when we gather here on his day, in his presence, in his power, the power of the Spirit, to receive his word and his sacrament. And it was a joy to come and commune with Christ. It's been said that for the early church, the trouble wasn't getting them to come to church. The trouble was getting them to go home. Now that could be said of some of you also. But it is one of the joys of this congregation, isn't it? They love to meet with Christ and with each other, and so do we. We come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have differences, different opinions, but today, on this day, the first day of the week and every other Lord's Day, we come and testify to a watching world that there is something that binds us together that cannot be broken. Something that unites us together as brothers and sisters, and that is the living Lord of glory. We belong to him. That fills our hearts with joy. That we get to commune with Jesus, our risen Lord. We get to hear again his word of peace. We get to come to his table knowing that he has given himself for us. And so don't stop there. Let's go forth to the world. Let's go from this place with the best news. He sends us out with good news for sinners, the gospel of forgiveness and life, the gospel of the risen Lord of glory. Because today is Resurrection Day, and every Sunday is Resurrection Day. It is the Lord's Day, this day in which we rejoice, this day in which we are glad. This is no tomb for us. This is no place of fear for us. This is no dark place. This is a place of light and life and rejoicing. Because we stand in the love of Christ. We live in the death of Christ. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. So let us stand and live in the power of Christ and in Christ alone. For Christ our Lord is risen, our joy that has no end. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are so thankful that while we may often come on the Lord's Day with the burdens of life, certainly we bring them, the burdens of the world, our fears, our trouble, our sin. We're so thankful that Christ knows us and he comes to us in our midst with that word we need to hear. He comes to us with the gospel and speaks peace to our fearful hearts. And so may we rest this day of rest and always in the finished work of Christ, our risen Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.